Philippians chapter 2 and verse number 12. Let's read there. Philippians 2:12. Wherefore, my beloved, as ye have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. For it is God which worketh in you both to will and to do of his good pleasure. Do all things without murmurings and disputings, that ye may be blameless and harmless, the sons of God, without rebuke, in the midst of a crooked and perverse nation, among whom ye shine as lights in the world, holding forth the word of life, that I may rejoice in the day of Christ, that I have not run in vain, neither labored in vain. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we do rejoice at the opportunity just to gather around the word of God tonight. We need it, Lord. We need the strength that it gives us week by week, Lord. We need the knowledge that it gives us so that we know, Lord, what you would have us know. We need the wisdom that we glean from this, because, Lord, there's so many decisions that have to be made in our lives. And, Lord, we want to do the right thing. We want to do the thing that you would have us do. And so, Lord, I pray that you would even take this evening's time where we're going to examine a handful of scriptures. And, Lord, that you'll help us just to glean from them everything that we ought. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. And you may be seated. I'm going to start in verse 12, and we're going to review a little bit. I got through the last time I spoke on a Wednesday night before Dr. James was here. I got through about half of what I thought I would get, so I want to review and get us back up to speed to where we ought to be then. And boy, this has been a tremendous chapter. I'll tell you what, chapter 2 has been good. And we were introduced as far as the importance of having the mind of Christ and all that involves. And then we get into verse number 12. And so let's start there. And let me just go through real quickly and review all of verse 12 and the first part of verse 13, because that's as far as we got. We said 2 weeks ago that the opening statement in chapter 2, verse number 12, causes us to examine our obedience. And it asks this question: is your obedience man-motivated or God-motivated? Now, let me just point something out here. It says, wherefore, my beloved, as ye have always obeyed, not as in my presence only. But notice this. I didn't really highlight this last time, but I was struck by this when I was reading it today. But now, much more in my absence. And thank you very much, Brother Klein. And we'll get turned on here. All right. And hello. I think it's ringing just a little bit. You're going to need to turn down just a little bit, okay? All right. Now, it says, wherefore, my beloved, as ye have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence. And what this statement is presenting to us is challenging us in this area of obedience. We can have a man-motivated obedience, or we can have a God-motivated obedience. Now, the Bible's encouraging us here to do this. Listen, whether or not Paul was saying here, whether or not I'm there, or whether or not I'm not there, you have been faithful in this matter of obeying. And boy, this is important, folks. Matter of fact, let me just give you this thought, because this kind of jumped out at me as I was reading this afternoon. It said, wherefore, my beloved, as ye have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more. Boy, that's important right there. Now much more. Let me just give you a thought. It's not only important to obey when there's someone there that's overseeing the fact that you obey, but when they're gone, not only is it still important to obey, but it's much more important to obey. It's much more important to obey. And listen, young people, don't let down when you're on your own. If anything, raise the level of your carefulness. Raise the level of your obedience. Raise the level of your caution, because that's the danger time. It really is. You know, anybody can pretty much obey or behave or do what they're supposed to do when they're being supervised. But a mark of a good Christian is not will you do right when you are being observed, but will you do right when you're all by yourself?
Amen.
When you're all by yourself, you see. And so, listen, when you're by yourself, when you're trusted, when you get to that point where authority walks away and says, now listen, I need you to do this. I'm not going to be here, but I need you to do this. And by the way, young men, that's learned on the job. It really is. It's learned very practically on the job. You know, it's one thing to work hard in front of the boss. It's another thing when the boss leaves. If anything, you shouldn't let down. You should work harder in the absence of the boss, not less in the absence of the boss. Children, are you listening to me? Because this is also learned in the home. Listen, mom and dad's there and they're seeing to it that you do right. But if they leave you for a while, it's not time to do less than they expect. It's time to do more than they expect. It's time to heighten your obedience. It's time to do the much more. And I think that that's a safety mechanism. Listen, we almost got to fight against the idea that authority's not here. So you know what? What I'm going to do is take advantage of that. Listen, it's a true test of your character is what you do when you're not being supervised, you see. I'm talking to students here. We talked about in the workplace. We talked about in the home. How about in the classroom? Listen, it's one thing to do what you're supposed to do when the teacher's watching you. It's a whole nother thing to do what you're supposed to do when there's no authority there. Matter of fact, don't let off. If anything, you know what? Step up even obedience. Take on even more of a responsibility to do the right thing and set the right example in the absence of authority. So we talked about that in this matter of being man-motivated in your obedience or God-motivated in your obedience. Now, real quickly, we're then instructed in verse number 12 then to work, it says, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. Now let me just review this again so we can get back in the mindset of where we were going. I said that Schofield had a little title above that. It says, the outworking of the inworked salvation. The outworking of the inworked past tense salvation. And I said this, salvation is threefold. It is instant, it's also progressing, and it's also future. Now, how does that work? Well, number one, justification. Justification happens in an instant. The believer has been saved from the guilt and penalty of sin, and thus he is saved or safe. And that is your eternal standing with Almighty God. When you get saved, that part is forever taken care of. But sanctification, number two, is this matter of working it out. See, sanctification is a lifelong process. The believer is being saved from the habit and dominion of sin. Now, that's happening to me, and that's supposed to be happening to you. If you're saved, you're supposed to be in the process of sanctifying yourself, setting yourself apart unto a holy God to live the right kind of life, to live a separated life, to be not of the world or like the world, but to overcome sin, ask with God's help to break the habits of sin, break the dominion of sin in your life, to go forward, to gain victories, to grow in grace. That is sanctification. And then step number three, that third final step of this process will happen after we die or the rapture happens, and that's glorification. The believer will someday be saved from the power of sin. One day we'll be wholly conformed to the image of Christ. Amen, amen, amen. That'll be good. No more battle in this flesh. No more battering the powers of sin and the powers of Satan and even the problem of self. Amen. No more of this inner fighting. No more of this black dog, white dog, always at a fight with each other. I mean, go to Romans chapter 7 later on. And that's what Paul was talking about, this inward battle. Those things that I would do, I don't. The things that I don't want to do, I end up doing. He said, oh, wretched man that I am. And I think, in a sense, we're going to be that wretched man until glorification. And so glorification is the believer someday being saved from the power of sin. One day we will be wholly conformed to the image of Christ. This will happen, folks, in heaven. This will happen when we die or the rapture happens. Now, work out your own salvation. What's this mean? Let's remember, because everything we're going to say tonight builds on this. This is the sanctification process. By the way, this is also a command. Work out your own salvation. A command to be in the process of growing in grace. A command to be in the process of gaining victory over besetting sins. It literally is the Canaan land journey, one of battles to fight and land to claim. Jesus said, I said this last 2 weeks ago, Jesus said, occupy till I come. No Christian is right with God who is not progressing, who is not going forward, who is not growing, who's not gaining victories, who's not claiming new land and new areas of their life. Listen, the most dangerous thing in the world, folks, is to begin to stand still in your Christian life. The most dangerous thing in the world is to get satisfied where you're at. The most dangerous thing in the world is this I've arrived mentality. And I think it's infected the Church of Jesus Christ. I really do. I mean, where's the passion to grow? Where's the passion to learn something new? Where's the hunger to be more like Christ than we've ever been before? I mean, we just get to a point, we look around, we're satisfied. I guess we think we've made it. I mean, Christ's likeness is fully formed in us. Matter of fact, it would do the rest of the congregation well to look at us and use us as a pattern for godliness and holiness. And that's what we're going to spend the rest of our life doing, is setting and being on display to everyone else so that they'll have something wonderful to shoot for. That's not what this life's about, you see. We're supposed to be going forward. And that's the sanctification process. That is the working out, the outworking of the in-work salvation, beginning to grow and progress and gain victory and win battles and claim land that God's promised to us, occupying till I come forward. And to go forward. And then we talked about this with fear and trembling. Now this means two things, I said, and we talked about this, kind of close with this. This means two things. Number one, I said this, stay scared. Stay scared. While you're in the process of growing, be cautious, folks. Go forward. But the Bible says to walk circumspectly. Boy, we've got to be careful. Are you listening to me, young couples? You've got to be careful. Oh, Brother Jerry, we're doing fine. Don't worry about us. If that's your mentality, I am worried about you. I'm talking to you, teenager. Oh, Brother Jerry, I've got this thing licked. I'm fine. Listen, you're who I'm scared for. All right? And the Bible says, take heed. If you think that you stand, lest you fall. And so be very careful. Stay scared. But also, we talked about not only staying scared, but standing in awe of what God is doing. And this is a divine task. It requires us to allow an eternal God to work in us. You know, you can't grow in grace and see. That's what it goes on to say. It says, for it is God which worketh in you, both to will and to do of his good pleasure. And I think when you're in the process of growing and gaining ground, you ought to just stand in awe. When God uses you, you ought to stand in awe. When you gain a victory, you ought to stand in awe. Not awe of yourself, but awe of a mighty God that's willing to come in and help you and use you and bless what you're trying to do and help you to win battles. I mean, every time something good happens, listen, I said this, don't let it puff you up, let it bow you down. If God is using you and blessing you and working in you and you're going forward in your Christian life, the fastest way to stop that is to get proud. The fastest way to stop that is to start taking credit for it. Listen, anything that happens, just stand back in awe of it and say, you know what? God is working in me both to will and to do of his good will. This isn't because of Jerry Ross. This is because God is doing something. And when you get into presence and realize you're in presence of God, folks, just study the entire Bible. Any person in the Bible that realized and came to the knowledge that they were in the presence of God immediately fell on their face. And that's what it will do to you when you begin to understand it's not any of us anyway. It's God that worketh in us, both to will and to do of his good pleasure. And that's kind of the way we wrapped it up. You know, Sunday school teachers, I wish that for you. I wish that for you. You know, it's not enough. Listen, every single week we need something supernatural happening in your Sunday school class. Every single week we need that. Every single week we need something supernatural happening on the buses. We need something supernatural happening in the jail. We need something supernatural happening in our children's ministries, in our children's churches. Listen, just don't let it just turn into a babysitting service. Well, you know what? I can't believe I even get stuck with them. Well, listen, get a hold of God and let God do something supernatural. Don't be satisfied with anything that's not supernatural. You see, I mean, God needs to be active in the song service. God needs to be active in the nursing home ministry. God needs to be working, and we ought to be seen divine and supernatural. And I mean, you ought to just stop several times on Sunday or wherever you're at during the week when you minister in different ministries and you're involved in that. You ought to just, from time to time, just stand in awe. Look what God's doing. Look how God's moving. Look how God's affecting people's lives. Look how God's making a difference. I mean, you got to get hungry for that.
You got to get hungry for that, you see. And just get on your knees and say, God, you know what? Lord, if you're not going to go with me, I'm not going to go. If you're not going to bless me, I'm not going to let you go till you do. And Lord, I want to get the touch of God and the power of God on what I'm trying to do. And Lord, you know, if I'm left to myself, I suppose probably the verse that I quote more than any other verse is, except the Lord build the house, they labor in vain that build it. And if you just get that one concept, except the Lord build the house, they labor in vain. Folks, we're a bunch of hardworking people. I mean, this church is full of a bunch of busy bees and a lot of activity and a lot of things go on in this place. But you know what? All of our hard work, if that's what we think is going to amount to anything, we're fooling ourselves. Except the Lord build the house, they labor in vain that build it. It's not telling you not to labor. It's saying make sure God gets in on your labor. Make sure you don't start relying on what you're doing and realizing that it's God that has to do it. And that brings us then to this last little phrase here. Boy, I tell you what, these verses are power-packed, aren't they? For it is God which worketh in you. Now watch this. Boy, this is very important. Both. Okay, so there's two things, right? Now, if you haven't marked anything in this verse, you ought to underline to will, those two words, and then to do. For it is God that worketh in you both to will and to do. Because that's important. Oh my goodness sakes, that's important. He's given us some keys here. He's explaining how God works. How is God going to work in me? I'll tell you what he's going to do. He's going to work. For it is God which worketh in you both. He's going to do it two ways. To will and to do of his good pleasure. Well, we're going to learn something here. If you stay awake now, you're going to learn something. Even if you don't, you might learn something by accident. You just, you know, even if you're daydreaming, the Holy Spirit might sneak something in your brain. You could be careful, okay? But, all right, are you listening? Both to will and to do of his good pleasure. Now, young people and everybody get this. You see, God wills for me according to his own good pleasure. And then God works through me according to his own good pleasure. First of all, God wills for me according to his own good pleasure. Then he works through me according to his own good pleasure. And it has to be in that order. It has to be in that order. Now, what I'm giving you is this. Let me give you some thoughts here, all right? Because I think it's very important. I think this is how God works. God, first of all, has a will for your life and for my life. God wills some things to be so in our life. But it's up to me to surrender to his will. That's the first thing. God wills for something, wills for me according to his good pleasure, and then God works through me both to will and to do. First, he has to get us to surrender to his will, and then he gets an opportunity to work through us once we've surrendered to his will, you see. And God wills for me according to his own good pleasure, and then God works through me according to his own good pleasure. Now, let me just try to make this plain and put it down here on the bottom shelf so you can get this, okay? I think that there's two things that have to happen, and they have to happen in this sequence. God, first of all, is going to try to do a work in us to get us to accept his will. His will. Now, I want to remind you of something, what this verse says here. Let me read it again here. Okay? For it is God which worketh in you both to will, which means he has a will that he wants to accomplish in your life, both to will and to do of his good pleasure. Now, this is very important that we understand this. Very important that we understand this. You know what? God has a will for your life. There's not one person in here that's an accident. God didn't one time look down from heaven and say, whoa, wait a minute, where'd they come from? Ooh, I didn't know that. Well, let's see, I got to figure out something for them to do. Before you were ever conceived in your mother's womb, God knew he gave you life, and with that life came a will. And God has a will. Now, young people, you better get a hold of this. God has a will for your life. God has a will for your life. Now, let me have you go over to some familiar verses, but don't let the familiarity of them stop you from learning right now. Romans chapter 12, let's go there. Romans chapter 12. God has a will for your life. By the way, I dare say this. Most of us also have a will for our life. And most of the time, those two aren't the same. And so I think before God can do a work in our life, he's got to win this battle where he gets us to the point where we're willing to surrender to his will for our life. And then once he Once we do that, we send her to His will. Then He's able to work through us. But the first battle is, I've got a will for your life, and it's according to my good pleasure, not your good pleasure. Well, how dare he? Who does he think he is, God? Exactly who he thinks he is. That is exactly who he thinks he is. Yeah, he's just got this crazy notion that because he's created you, you're supposed to follow him and obey him. And because he saved you and bought you with a price, heaven forbid, you're actually supposed to do his will and not yours. Amen. Are you listening to me? Yeah, and by the way, he's got every right to do that. Amen. He's got every right to expect Jerry Ross to follow his will for my life and not my will for my life. By the way, if I follow my will, I'm going to end up in a mess. Anyway, I guarantee you, I'll end up in a mess. And so we have this opportunity to find the will of God and to do the will of God. Now, to me, young people, and I keep saying young people, for all of us, I don't care where you are in your life, if you still have breath in your body, it's because God still is working out His will in your life, and He still has a will for your life. He still has a will for your life. Chapter 12, verse 1, I beseech you, literally means I beg you. I almost see Paul on his knees writing this, beseeching, begging you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God. Now, you know what? What he's saying is that. We a lot of times run by that little statement, but he's saying it right there. What I'm going to ask you, I base it and plead with you on the basis of how merciful God has been to you. How merciful God has been to you. Now you understand the difference between grace and mercy, don't you? You know, grace is us getting what we don't deserve. Mercy is us not getting what we do deserve. He's saying, based on the fact that God has not given us what we really deserve, let me plead with you, he says. Let me ask you something. He says this, present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. Boy, I'm going to tell you what, if we could really absorb this and really get what that verse says, you know what? God's not asking an unreasonable thing. I don't know where this mentality infected Christianity. I don't know where this mentality has infected this generation where God doesn't have a right. I mean, it's unreasonable to expect me to grow up and serve God with my life. That's just unreasonable. No, it's not. It's perfectly reasonable. It's perfectly reasonable for you to present your body a living sacrifice, for that sacrifice to be holy, for that sacrifice to be acceptable unto God. It's a reasonable thing God asked, that He wants your body, that He wants your life. And by the way, I think that Paul is saying this because and begging them and pleading with them for them to do this because in the long run, folks, it is what's best for us. It's what's best for us. I think sometimes we almost have painted this thing of surrender to God as if, oh no, there's this terrible, horrible life, and if I surrender to God, I'm going to have to live this terrible, horrible life, and I guess, oh, I want to battle Him. Okay, I give up. All right, I just give myself to it, and I'm not going to be happy forever now. That's a lie of the devil. I mean, listen, if you don't find God's will, you will sacrifice the opportunity to go on the greatest adventure that you would ever, ever, and more than you could ever expect. It's not a drudgery. Good night. I mean, I think that find and do the will of God is the most important and the most enjoyable thing that a person could ever do. I mean, listen, young people, what are you going to do? Are you going to be born and grow up and live and die and never find or accomplish what God put you on this planet to do? I can't imagine living that way. You have no idea what you're missing out on. Well, but nothing. God says this is very reasonable that I would ask this of you. Present your body a living sacrifice. Now listen, you came down the altar sometime or you were in your house and you prayed and received Jesus Christ as your personal Savior. And you know what? You got a gift that day. You didn't give a gift. You got a gift. Amen. But you know, there ought to be a day that you walk down to an altar and you gift yourself to God. You gift your body to God. You gift your life to God. You gift your future to God. You gift your talents to God. And you let go of the reins of your life and you let God take control. You don't know what's best for you. God knows what's best for you. And he's got a plan for you. And you know what? Watch this. Boy, don't miss it out of stubbornness. Don't miss it out of foolishness. Don't just decide, well, I'm going to do what I want to do. Well, you know what? I'll tell you right now. You'll mess it up. And so would I. And so the whole purpose of this is to present ourselves a living sacrifice and present our bodies a living sacrifice. Now, listen to this. There's a will God wants to show you, and he's trying to reveal it to you. Now, watch verse number 2. Because you will not have the ability to discern what God's will is until you obey verse number 2. Verse number 1, you come and you present your body a living sacrifice. Then it says, and be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that ye may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. That means that you may discern, you may be able to figure out, you may be able to understand what God's will is. You can't do that if your mind is conformed to the world. You can't do that unless you let God transform your thinking. You know what? Somebody with worldly thinking never and never will be able to discern the will of God. Somebody with a worldly viewpoint, a worldly view of life, a carnal view of life will never be able to discern the will of God. What we've got to do is first present our bodies and then say, God, listen, I got to stop thinking like the world thinks. I got to stop thinking the way I want to think, and I got to start thinking the way you think. Isn't this go back to what we said? Let this mind be in you, which is also in Christ Jesus. And so what you need to do and what we ought to do in order to find the will of God is to go through this process. Young people, listen to me. It's worth it. Adults, it's worth it. Well, Brother Jerry, I'm here and I feel like I've already missed it. Listen, if God's still giving you breath, then he still has a will for your life. And he's got something he wants you to accomplish. And it's good and it's acceptable and it's perfect. Go find the will of God and do it. But you're going to have to think like God thinks, or you're not going to find it. You're going to have to be able to turn your mind over to God and say, listen, I've got to stop thinking the way the world thinks. I've got to stop thinking selfishly. I've got to stop worrying about me and my good pleasure. And I need to just throw myself on the altar and the mercy of God and say, God, if you can use me, please do. I know you've got a will for my life. I want to find that will. I want to accomplish that will. I want to do that. I want to do what you created me to do. I don't want to miss out on that. And you know what? No matter where you're at in your life, Or what stage you are, or what's happened in the past, God still has a will for your life. He sure does. If he was done with me, I'd be gone. If he was done with you, you'd be gone. He'd just take you on to heaven. So if you're here, he's got a will for your life. Boy, I hope you're getting this. This is good, isn't it? Both to will and to do of his good pleasure. Now, here's the battle. By the way, you wonder, how come some people are able to accomplish the work of God? It seems like others never make it. I'll tell you why. Because surrender to the will of God comes before the empowering to do the work of God, both to will and to do. But the will has to come first. The battle right now is over your will versus his will. The battle right now is over your will versus his will. It's not your will versus your dad's will, your will versus your mom's will, your will versus the preacher's will, your will versus... No, it's your will versus God's will. That's the same battle we all fight. And what we've got to do is we've got to say, you know what? Listen, by the grace of Almighty God, what I'm going to do is I am going to find the will of God. Now, young people, listen, if you are going to find the will of God, you have to take your will, you have to take your dreams, your desires, you have to take the most precious things in the world to you, and you have to do what Abraham was willing to do and lay them upon the altar and sacrifice them and walk away from them and say, God, I will do what you want me to do, not what I want to do. Boy, I hope you get that. Boy, let that stir your heart, you see. Because we wonder later on why God doesn't work through us. But God's still waiting for us to surrender to his will. And then after we surrender to his will, then I must also then allow him to fill me and use me so that I can then do his work. So let me try to wrap this up and give you a couple things to think about. Let me see this. The working out. Well, if you can get this one statement, let me put everything in a nutshell. The working out of my salvation. That's what we're talking about in this portion of Scripture. The working out of my salvation. When I decide, you know what, there's something out there, and I need to grow, and I need to develop, and I need to go forward, and I need to gain victories, and I'm going to let God work in me. I'm going to let God do it in me, and I'm going to put some effort into this thing, and I'm going to go forward. The working out of my salvation, when I make the decision to go forward, it prepares me to accept His will for me. And then if I do that, if I accept His will so that I will then be ready to perform His work through me. And so it's like, all right, I've got this salvation that's in here. Now what I've got to do is I've got to get it out. God says, well, let me work through you. Okay, work through me. Now, wait a minute. First of all, before I can work through you, I've got a will for you. Wait a minute. I don't know if I want your will. Well, you decide on that and then get back with me. Now, Lord, I want to be used of God. Okay, I have a will. Well, I'm not sure if I'm going to want that. Well, you get back with me when you decide. And some kids don't decide that in their teens. And then they don't decide it in their 20s. Then they don't decide it in their 30s. And they don't decide it in their 40s. And they just live a frustrated life, and they don't understand why they really don't ever have the touch of God or the hand of God. They don't experience the miraculous. They don't see God do amazing things. And they oh God, I want to be used. I got a will for your life. Well, I'm not sure about that. Well, get back with me. When you're ready to surrender your will, get back with me. Because I've got some good things, but you know what? You're going to start there. You're going to start there. Well, how important is it? How important is it when this clicks in a young person's mind? And they come and they fall upon an altar and they say, God, listen, it's not about what I want anymore. It's not about my good pleasure. It's about your good pleasure. It's not about what I want. It's about what you want. And you're willing to lay all of that aside and let God just work in your life. Boy, I don't know. I don't know how to illustrate this, and I don't know how to say it in such a way that would put it in the heart of a young person to want to do this. But I really mean this with all my heart. You may think that you've got a better idea of who you ought to marry than God, but you don't. You may think that you have a better idea of what you want to do for your life as a life occupation than God does, but you don't. You may think you have a better idea of where you want to live than what God has, but you don't. You may think you have a better idea of the direction you want to go in your life, but you don't. And it just becomes a wonderful thing when we see folks get to the point where they say, you know what, listen, I'm not here to accomplish my good pleasure. I'm here to accomplish God's good pleasure. So the working out of your salvation, as you're in the process of doing that, you're going to be confronted with the choice of whether or not you're going to accept the will of God for your life. And then if you will, then God will not only to will, but then He will to do of His good pleasure. And when you surrender your will, then all of a sudden the working of God Almighty in your life begins to take over, you see. Now, let me say this and I'll be done. And I think I'm going to teach a little bit different on this next week. But I want to continue in this vein and cover verse 14 in light of what we just said. For it is God which worketh in you both to will and to do of His good pleasure. So God gets to choose. It's what God wants, not what I want. It's what God desires, it's not what I desire. Now, once we surrender to that, watch it, Christian. Yeah, Brother Jerry, I struggle with that. And I remember the day that I went forward to an altar and I said, okay, God. This is how we do it. Okay, God, I guess I'll do your will and not my will. And ever since then, you've murmured and argued with God about it and griped about it and bellyached about it and mourned about it and wept about it and complained about it. Good night. Good night. Well, you know what? We had to surrender to the ministry. Well, God wanted us to take this bus route. Here we go again. If God wanted it, He just wouldn't leave us alone. So finally we're here. It stinks, but we're doing it. God dealt with me finally about my dress, and so I went forward and I gave that issue to God, and I've hated it ever since and griped about it and complained about it every time I've got an opportunity. I know God convicted me for a long time about soul winning, so I took my time and rearranged my schedule. Here I am again on a perfectly good Wednesday afternoon when I've got all this work at home to do. You see? I just don't know how much pleasure God gets out of that. You know? I mean, come on, you got kids. You know, is it enough just to be obeyed? I mean, isn't it a lot better if they not only obey you, but they do it with a good spirit? You know,
I mean, all right, I'm obeying you, Dad. And they whine and gripe and complain and bicker and argue the whole time they're doing it. I don't see any pleasure in that. Man alive. And so sometimes we just make ourselves martyrs. You know, well, okay, all righty, I've got to do this. Well, I can't be in this ministry if we don't do this, so here we are. Pastor Jerry's been on this thing about Wednesday night Wednesday night attendance again, so all right, I'll come and sit here and suffer and try to look so pitiful, and I hope you realize how tired I am, because it's ridiculous that I can't work in this ministry or sing in the choir or teach a class unless I'm here. So here I am. You see, folks, listen, you know what? God didn't put verse 14 there after verse 13 by accident. What he's saying is this, and I'm done. He said, listen, God wants to work in you. He's got a will for you, and if you surrender the will, he's got to work for you. And you know what? It's according to his good pleasure. And here's just a crazy thought. If it makes God happy, why don't you just be happy that he's happy? If it makes God happy, why don't you just be happy that he's happy? You know, and I just think God enjoys looking down and seeing somebody that shows up to visitation with a bounce in their step instead of dragging their feet. I think God just likes seeing somebody that's driving to the bus route, praying over their bus list, and anticipation of who they're going to talk to and the parents they've prayed for, and can't wait to get that first visit, than the one who puts it off all day Saturday and finally in the middle afternoon drags out there and races through and does it as fast as they can and is mad the whole time they're doing it. I just kind of got this suspicion that God is a lot happier when we do his thing, his good pleasure, with good pleasure ourselves. And so that's the challenge, folks. Do all things without murmuring and disputing. Murmuring and disputing. You know, let me say this and we're done. Those two things right there. Murmuring is complaining. Disputing is arguing. Is that right? Am I correct on that? Murmuring is complaining and disputing is arguing. And God says, do all things. Now here's your assignment this week. Very simple. All you have to do is obey a verse that's 7 words long. 7 word long verse. Here's the assignment for the next, till next Wednesday. Everything that you do, no complaining, no arguing about it. That's all. That's simple. Boy, simple little 7. That's it. If you're supposed to do it, and it's the right thing to do, and it's God's will for you to do it, then don't complain about it, and don't argue about it. That's it. I thought I'd just leave you with something easy to do. All things. All things. All things. You know, there's Christians that if they were robbed of their right to complain, they would only say 1/100th of the words that they normally say in a week. I'm feeling a little convicted here myself, all right? I mean, isn't it amazing? We get the opportunity to do some of the greatest things in the world and be used of God and in the work of God, and then God has to hear us gripe about it? Gripe about it? Hey, why don't you just be happy? It's a crazy thought. Why don't you just be happy doing the will of God? Let's bow our heads for a word of prayer. Boy, we didn't get very far, but you know what? There's a lot in these verses. Something about the will of God. Boy, I tell you what, how exciting to find God's willing to do it. Nothing like it in the world. Nothing like it in the world. Now, you've got a will and God's got a will. Which one are you going to follow? You've got a will and God's got a will. Which one are you going to follow? Even Jesus. Well, I know, and I've ruffled feathers saying this, but the human part of Jesus prayed in Gethsemane, not my will, but thine be done. I don't think it's a sin. Obviously, it's not a sin to have a different will than the Father. It's just a sin when we're not willing to lay aside our will for God's will and accept his will, no matter what that would be. Remember, it's all about his good pleasure. Heavenly Father, I pray that you speak to our hearts. Lord, lives hang in the balance. Futures hang in the balance. Souls hang in the balance. Ministries hang in the balance. We're just so good at deciding to do what we want to do and failing to remember and realize that we were not created for our good pleasure. We were created for your good pleasure.
Lord, you have a will for us. Please help us to surrender to that, not begrudgingly, but with excitement in anticipation of what great things you have planned ahead for us. And Lord, I pray that as we surrender to your will, then you'll empower us to do the work, to do whatever you've laid out before us to do, whatever opportunities you give us, that you'll help us just roll our sleeves up and with an excitement and an enthusiasm and a bounce in our step. Boy, to be able to have found the will of God and to do it, there is no greater thing in the world. So I pray that you'd help us. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.